In the back of our Psalter hymnals, we turn to page 19, to Lord's Day 12. And in the light of that, we're going to read from Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4. We're first going to read responsively, and we'll read question and answer 31 responsively this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he was dead. In light of this, we're going to read Luke chapter 3. We'll only read two verses from there, verse 21 and 22, and then we'll read Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We are, beloved people of God, looking at what it is that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And we are in that section of the Creed which explains to us our confession about the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning with his name, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we saw last time what it means to say that his name is Jesus. That's his personal name, the name given by God himself. And Jesus is his name. Savior. Christ is not a name. It's not His last name. It's not His middle name. Christ is a title. Like President of the United States is a title. And sometimes we just talk about the President. Now we know who that is, don't we? It's the current President or Queen of England. And we just say the Queen, which is the person and the office of the person, that task assigned to the person becomes fused. And it's the same with Jesus. Because we just call Him Christ. The Christ. Because He is the fulfillment of everything that word was meant to portray. The word Christ is the Greek word for anointed. The Hebrew word for Messiah. Messiah, the one that was expected to come. And specifically in the Old Testament, the whole idea of anointing was associated very clearly with the work of a prophet, the high priest, and the king. All three of those tasks in the Old Testament assigned to specific different individuals were identified to be special assignments from God. They were anointed with oil, a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of a specific commissioning from God. All of that is a picture of what the Messiah will be doing. Or maybe we can put it this way. How is Jesus going to be the Savior? He's going to be the Savior by being Christ. In His task as prophet, priest, and king, we have, in a beautiful summary, exactly how He will save. Completely. So if you want to know or explain in a shorthand way who Jesus is and what He came to do, Christ is a beautiful way. He is prophet, priest, and king. His baptism is of great significance. That's why we read this passage in Luke. Mark and Matthew gives us fuller accounts of what took place. Luke is very cryptic, and yet he focuses and highlights on the essentials. That after His baptism, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove on Him, visibly symbolizing for all the world to see that He is now anointed, not merely symbolically, but in reality with the Spirit of God. And Luke is very clear that as He begins His ministry after this point, He is driven, moved, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Nothing he is going to do from this point on will be without the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And that's why when we come in verse 14, we read again, Jesus returned to Galilee. That's after his facing his temptations in the desert, in the power of the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit, receiving that special anointing, empowerment of God for this task. And there was a voice that accompanied this coming of the Spirit, the Father's voice from heaven, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." It's the Father's testimony of his appointment as Christ. It is an open testimony from the Father that he has commissioned this man, who is more than a man, the Son of God himself, to this task. Now do you see that Jesus' work is not merely his work alone, but it is the work of all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is called, appointed by the Father for this task. He is anointed by the Holy Spirit to accomplish this task. The Trinity works absolutely together in marvelous unity to accomplish our salvation. There is no thought at all that the Son has to convince the Father to act, as though the Son and the Father are working against each other until Jesus died. That's blasphemy. It's not what we have in Scripture. And that's why any thought or any hint that the cross is cosmic child abuse is a twisting of what we have revealed for us in Scripture. There is utter unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And his title, Christ, bears that out. Now, what was he called, ordained by the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit to do as Christ? The Catechism helps us to see what Scripture teaches, that he is to be our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, and our eternal King. Now the best way to think about this is to think about it as one task with three aspects, so that you can never really divide and say, here he is just priest, here he is just King, here he is just prophet. No, in actual fact, he is always prophet, always priest, always King, and all of his works demonstrate that. Take his miracles, for instance. His miracles were signs that attested to his authority as the great prophet sent by God. That's why John, in his gospel, refers to his great miracles as signs. Signs that points out his prophetic authority. But they were more than that, weren't they? They were a special revelation of His priestly compassion, His genuine care for those who are broken and lost, for those who are in need of restoration. And so we see in His miracles, His priestly compassion and love for the miserable and broken. But that's not all that was revealed in these miracles, was it? They are, above all, a demonstration of His royal kingly power. He controls all of the world. Sickness, even demonic power, cannot stand before His royal authority. All must be vanquished when He speaks. And so you see, in miracles, we see all of Him. And we can talk about the cross in the same way, all of His work. So even though we distinguish, we never separate this work of Christ. Notice, He is our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. The word chief is very important. The Muslims honor Jesus as a great prophet, but He is not the greatest. He is not the last. That is reserved for Muhammad. The Mormons honor Him as Christ, as the Son of God, although they mean something totally different with those words than we do. And yet, who is the greatest prophet for them? Joseph Smith. What makes Christianity, Christianity, is an understanding of Christ as the prophet. The one that Moses in Deuteronomy 18 said is going to come, a prophet like me. Which Peter in Acts 2 acknowledge has been fulfilled in the gift of Jesus Christ, who is now the prophet sent by God. And Jesus Himself in the passage which we read affirms that. Did you notice how He deliberately looked for this passage from the prophet Isaiah? He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And He made sure that He found this passage. The passage which points to Him as the anointed of God to preach the good news to the poor. To proclaim freedom of prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And after He read this passage from Isaiah 61, He sits down, and what is His first words? Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. What does that mean? The word fulfilled means fleshed out, made real. This is quite a bold statement from Jesus, isn't it? Here He is in the Jewish synagogue. And He acknowledged that this word is now reality today in your hearing. I am the anointed of God. That's what He's saying. I am the one sent by God to proclaim. The word has become flesh in me. Now we know that that is a unique expression of Him. Because Jesus is a unique prophet. He's not merely one who bear witness to the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth. He is Himself the truth. The Gospel of John begins with those beautiful words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Why is he called the Word? Because he is the revelation of God. He is the prophet that brings us God himself. And that's why John tells us in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, literally in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. He has exegeted him. Jesus brings us a unique understanding of the Father. He is the prophet. Now, there's a lot more that we can say about him as prophet, but let me ask you, do you listen to him? Do you hear his voice? Which means, do you take the Word of God and when you read it, you know what it is? It is his voice to you. It is his voice that brings us an understanding of who God is. Do you hear him? To acknowledge him as the great prophet is not a theological dogma. It is a life-altering reality. Who do you listen to? Who is the authority in your life? We all have authorities. We all listen to lots of things. Some of us have our ears leaned out to the wisdom of this world. We dress, we pick our values according to what is the latest fashion. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe it's some other authority in your life that determines right and wrong for you. Is it Jesus Christ? To say that he is the chief prophet means that you and I need to submit ourselves to his teaching. He's not only prophet, he's priest. And notice again the word only, high priest. Which means there's no one that can take his place. No one. There's many who aspire to take his place. That's what you have in false religions. Other high priests that point to a different way of salvation. Why is Jesus the only high priest? Because he is the high priest in a unique way. The writer to the Hebrew brings this out powerfully when he reminds us that in contrast to the Old Testament high priest who on the great day of atonement would make sacrifices for his own sin and then for the sins of the people, in Jesus we have a high priest who has no need to make sacrifice for his own sin, but neither does he bring a sacrifice of an animal. The sacrifice that he brings is himself. So that he is both priest and sacrifice. And his sacrifice is of such a nature that it is to be brought only once. Because it accomplished everything needed. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews emphasized that oneness of Christ's sacrifice so often. Hebrews 9, verse 12, we read these words. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. In chapter 10, he says the same thing. In verse 12, we read, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, because by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. There is a uniqueness in Jesus' sacrifice. The uniqueness of his person. Being without sin. Being innocent himself. He could give his life in our place and accomplish once for all eternal salvation. Do you see the uniqueness of Jesus? There is no one that can take his place. There is nothing that we can add to the work that he has done without detracting from what he has done. If he has accomplished for us eternal salvation once for all through his blood and saved us completely, then we cannot complete his salvation at all. We cannot do anything without destroying the completeness of what he has done. Do you embrace Christ as your only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body set you free? Do you trust in Christ alone? Looking nowhere else. Finding hope nowhere else. The writer to the Hebrews explained to us something else about Christ's work as our high priest. Because see, a high priest not only brings sacrifices, but he also prays. He prays for God's people. And the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 25 of chapter 7, therefore, he is able to save completely. He is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. This is so incredibly comforting. That once we trust in Jesus, resting in him for our salvation, we may be assured that it is forever, that nothing can detract and lead us astray from him, that his work will not fail, because he lives forever, and therefore he can intercede forever on our behalf. And that's why he's saved to the utmost. He saves completely. Do you rest in Him? We spoke last time about the propensity of our hearts to seek to live by our own merits in the presence of God. The tendency to fall back and to think that I need to be something and do something for God to be pleased with me. Here, we are reminded of the folly and foolishness of any such thinking. Because He is the High Priest who by His sacrifice gives us complete eternal salvation, and by His continuing intercession is able to save us completely. Are you resting in Him completely? But then notice, He is also our eternal King. And this is beautiful. His eternal King. Earthly rulers come and go, but His kingdom and His rule lasts forever. You remember in John's Gospel, as Jesus appeared before Pilate, he asked him on one occasion, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus is very clear, "I am." And then he reminds Pilate that "My kingdom is not of this world. I don't rule like you rule. I don't rule like Caesar rules. My kingdom is different." Different. It is the kingdom in which His Word and Spirit controls and dominates and rules. It's very important to keep the two together. Word and Spirit. The Word without the Spirit is just words. Dead letters. The Spirit without the Word is blind. It's just relativism. It's just feeling. It's really not the Spirit at all. The Word and Spirit belongs together. Always. The Word is the content. And the Spirit is the power. You and I need the Word so that we may know what God asks of us. But we need the Spirit so that we may live in the reality of what He asks. And the beauty of the kingly rule of Christ is that He rules with Word and Spirit together. So that when we hear His prophetic voice, His Spirit comes to empower us so that we may obey and hear His voice. Do you see that in your life? Do you see the power of Christ's Spirit that works in you obedience to His Word? That's one of the tests by which we may know whether we belong to Christ or not. When there is a desire and yearning to conform our lives to His Word, which is a testimony to the Spirit's presence. But notice that His kingly rule is not merely to govern us, but is to guard us, to protect us. What a beautiful thought. That in this world, with all the danger that surrounds us, the danger that lives inside of us and our old sinful nature, the world and the devil that comes from outside to tempt us, how will we remain faithful? Our King will, by His power, work in us to protect us. And that's why Paul in Philippians 1 reminds us that He who began this work in you will not abandon you. He will continue the work until the end. What a beautiful assurance. Now do you see what a wonderful confession it is to call Him Christ? Prophet, priest, and king. When someone asks you, who is it that you worship? What will you say? Why Jesus? Because He is the Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. In those three words, you have all the gospel you need to testify to the wonder of who He is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for the wonder of our Savior Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we know and yet we do not fully grasp and comprehend all of who our Savior is. And so we ask You this morning, as we reminded ourselves that He is prophet, priest, and king, that we would enter more fully and deeper into the reality of who He is as our mediator. That we would hear His voice. That we would live in the reality of His sacrifice and His continuing intercession. And that we would bow the knee before Him as our King and Lord. And our life display the glory of His reign and rule. Bring Your word home to that end, we beg You. In Jesus' name. Amen.